Open your Bibles, please. Find two passages of Scripture, one in the Old and one in the New. Numbers chapter 21 in the Old Testament, if you'll find that. And we'll go there in just a little bit. And Numbers chapter 21, stick your piece of paper in there or track or your finger or whatever. And then John chapter 3. And while you're finding that, we have a very kind thank you note here from Brother Nathaniel Inslee and Ginger, our missionaries out in Wyoming. And they are thanking you for allowing them to be here when they were here a few weeks ago. And he shared the Word of God on a Sunday evening and for the love gift and all. They love coming here, he said, and they're such a blessing. They'll be coming back for camp meeting. They've been coming to camp meeting for the last few years. You pray for them. They're kind of in a transition in their ministry as of the first of the year. They're working that away. They have an associate pastor out there that's going to be taking over that mission work. And then Brother Nathaniel is going to be doing evangelism and mission helps. He's going to be helping a lot of other missionaries out there and continuing the mission work. So you remember to pray for them right now. That's his plan. Feel like what the Lord has got for him to do. And then do pray for Ms. Gail Bird. She has surgery on Wednesday, and certainly Brother Bob List that in the morning for the catheterization. And we're glad you're here. Hope you'll be back in the, those who can come back and be in the drama tonight. If not, remind you of the meeting with Brother David Pate. I will stand revival going on down right 421 out of Dunn, go all the way down, and you'll find it on the left-hand side. I think it's on the left-hand side at Dunn. And big red and white tent. And we're just praying that God's going to move, that revival's going to go on. They started last night. Don got to go and said the tent, which I think he said held about 300, it was about 85% full for the rally service to just get started. And then they start tonight and then continue every night next week, praying that God will bless. Now, we're, of course, in drama on Wednesday and Friday night of this next week. But any of those other nights you go down. And if you're not attending a drama, not into drama, you certainly go any night. But I hope that you'll be praying for that meeting. Look forward to it. Are you glad you're here this morning? Say amen. 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 We were dealing right now, of course, we're focusing toward Calvary, looking toward Calvary. Last week, I kind of brought an unusual message, and Brother Roy Rigdon said, I didn't know you knew that much about kissing. And I preached on the kiss last week. Judas kissed the Lord, a kiss of betrayal. And then we have looked at others, the shadows of Christ and types of Christ. This morning, if you were in the auditorium class, Brother Barry did a fantastic job about one of the shadows of Christ or the types of Christ in the person of Jonah. Tonight, this morning, I'm going to pick back up with that thought. I'm going to start in the New Testament, though, but it's an Old Testament picture of Christ suffering and death and burial and resurrection. And I want us to look at that this morning. And notice here is this most familiar passage of Scripture in all the Bible in John chapter number 3. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to one man, Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews, knows all about the Bible, knows all about the Old Testament, but he's not born again. You can be a religious person, you can know all about the Word of God and still be lost. And so he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he explains to him about new birth. And, you know, Nicodemus said, how can that be possible? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb? But the Lord illustrates one facet of that beginning here at verse number 14. Notice what he said. And as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, he knew that Nicodemus knew all about this in the book of Numbers. He knew about this occasion. Some of you may not be quite as familiar with it, but he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent forth his Son into the world, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He has prefaced what we call maybe the most familiar, the greatest passage of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, with this verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let's pray first, and then I'm going to have you to turn to Numbers. Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God help me this morning. God, without you, nothing of eternal consequence take place. Thank you for our family that's here. Thank you for our guests that are here. Thank you for our church family and all that are gathered today. And Lord, we ask God your blessing in this place. We pray that God's people will be helped, and God, that those who don't know Christ could come to know you. I pray, God, that you'd convict and draw. Oh, God, please do something. God, don't let a man, old woman, boy, girl die and go to hell that's in this building because I don't obey you. God, help me to obey you and say just exactly what you want me to say. And God, I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord makes reference back in Numbers chapter 21 to this occurrence. And he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And go back to Numbers, if you will, in Numbers chapter number 21, and look at verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. They did that all the time. I'm telling you, God blessed them, and they would murmur and complain. They no sooner would eat quail, have a buffet meal, and then start complaining about that. But it says they complained or they spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loveth this light bread. Now that light bread, sometimes people call Wonder Bread or other bread, light bread. That's not loaf bread. You know what that's they're talking about? Manna. Has anybody in this building ever eaten manna? I didn't think you had, because nobody in all the whole world ever ate manna. It's angel's food, comes down from God right straight out of heaven. And they were complaining about that. They were complaining about having manna to eat. And they're complaining. They speak against God, speak against Moses. And they go on to say this, that their soul loatheth this bread. Oh, listen, I'll mention that in a few moments, but that word loatheth means to detest from the heart. Not only did they not like it, not only was it not their favorite, but it was a heart issue. They detested it from their heart. They had a heart that didn't appreciate the things of God. You know, it's an awful thing if we ever get to the place we don't appreciate what God gave us. Amen. I remember years ago when we were in Roanoke Rapids at Calvary Baptist Church, Wayne Carter was our song leader and Sunday school teacher of some of the younger boys. And he came into the choir room just like Brad does over here, and he was laughing, and he told everybody, said, we were just in our teaching the junior boys, and he said, we were praying, and I had them do sentence prayers, just one little sentence. And one little boy said, thank you for my mama, and somebody said, thank you for my daddy, and thank you for Jesus, and thank you for loving me. And came this little boy, and he said, thank you, God, for butter beans. And he said, they all laughed, just like you laughed. And I thought it was funny too, but then later I got to thinking about it. You know, if I asked you what you had for supper last night, you know what you'd say? We had fried chicken, or we had steak, or we had this. My dear friends, sometimes we forget about the sides. We forget about the little blessings of God, but that little fella didn't. He said, I thank God for the butter beans, amen? And if that's all you got to eat, that's a blessing from heaven, amen? But they detested that. Notice what it says in verse number 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent, he lived. A serpent of brass, he lived. Here's this scenario. Here's this picture of God and dealing with the people. The people are murmuring against him. Why the serpents? Why did he made a serpent of brass? Why the serpent? Why did God send those serpents in among those people to bite them, and they were being bitten and dying all over the place? Young and old, they were dying because of the bite of that serpent. Why? It's because of sin. they had sinned against God. Notice what they did. In the first place, they doubted the promises of God. Back in the book of Exodus, God said in chapter 3, He said, I've come down to deliver you out, to bring you over, and to bring you into a land of promise. That's what God said He was going to do. Now, God didn't try to do anything. God was going to do that. He would eventually bring them into the promised land, those who would follow Him, believe with Him. But they doubted that. They said, why have you brought us out here to die? That's not why God brought them out. He didn't bring them out to die. He sent them angels' food. He's going to give them water out of the rock and all those other things. God's going to take care of them. The shoes won't wear out. The clothes won't wear out. And God's going to carry them to the promised land. But they doubted God. And when you begin to doubt God, disobedience and doubt are cousins, and they're both sin. If you don't trust God, that's a sin. You don't have faith in Him. If you disobey Him, that's a sin because He's told you to do something, or told you not to do something, you do it. But I'm going to tell you right now, both of them are sin. And they doubted God. And so God, because of their sin of doubt and their complaining, God sent them. But not only did that about their doubt, but their ingratitude. God had rained down manna from heaven for them. And He had it for them every day of the week. And then the last day of the week, they had enough to take up for double and had enough to feed them every day of the week. That man, they had manna. I mean, they had manna pudding. They had manna what and this, that, and the other. But it was angel's food. It was round. It's white. And it had a little taste like honey. And it was nourishment. I mean, it was God blessed them with angel's food. But they didn't appreciate that. And because of ingratitude, they said, our soul loveth loatheth this light bread. And that I mentioned a while ago, that's a great sin of the heart. They detested it. Not only did they not like it, they didn't appreciate it. They were not grateful for it. And they even got to the place where they despised it. They despised the blessings of God. Isn't that something? How low can a person get? How far can they get away from God? And then it said this, and they spake against God and against Moses. And they rebelled against the authority of God and the commands of God and the leadership of Moses. And they rebelled against both of them. And God sent these serpents. Oh, listen, I've preached a message before about the serpents, and think about how awful they are. This picture goes always back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan came in the form of a serpent and beguiled Adam and Eve and caused Adam to sin, and where death passed upon Adam, death passed upon all men, and that all have sinned. We're born into Adam's race. My dear friend, that serpent represented sin. It represented the result of their sin. And let you think about the awfulness of a serpent. A serpent, that viper, he'll strike. And he doesn't care if it's a little child, a little innocent child, or if it's an elderly person, or it's a young person. I tell you, a snake will bite you if you get close to him. And I'm going to tell you, sin is no respect of persons from the youngest to the oldest. Sin is raging, and sin doesn't care who it bites. But I think about not only that serpent in that regard, but I think about that serpent in regard to its aggressive nature. And that's what they do. That's just their nature. They do that. I remember I was fishing down with some friends when I was down in Valdosta, Georgia. We went way back in a swamp in there, alligators everywhere, and they were fishing on canoes. And when we got ready to come out, one of them had a canoe, which you had a little three-horse motor on, and so he hooked us together. We had like three canoes coming out of there, and he was in the front. He was pulling us and going through those little canals, just swinging around, and me and Hal Barnes was in the back one. And we were coming through, and he made a swing turn in that canal coming out of there. And I looked, and the biggest cottonmouth moccasin I ever seen laying up there, laid on top of some lily pads. And they were already rocking just like this, and he'd already got ill. And when I went by him, he had his mouth, that's why they call him a cottonmouth, open, looked like it was that wide. And it was just as white as it could be. And I was on the end of the boat, and I came so close to him, I nearly about went overboard. I tell you, it scared me to death, because I know this. It is their nature to strike. And sin has no pity. Sin has no mercy on any person. The wages of sin is death. And sin is aggressive. In the Bible, leaven is a type of sin. You can't see it. You can't taste it in bread, but it permeates, it spreads. And that's what sin does. One little sin in your life, one little thought, one little thing, it'll multiply and spread just like cancer through your body. My dear friend, sin is aggressive in its nature, and it's awesome in its power. You think about the venom. He talks in Romans chapter 3 about that have the poison of asp under their tongue, that poison of a snake. When I was doing a little research on snakes and talking with our friend down in Valdosta, who was a herpetologist, he caught snakes and took them to Florida State University and other places, and they used them for, you know, testing and everything else. But he talked to me about venom. He said, Billy, there are little snakes down here in Florida that can bite you, and you won't even know you gotten bit. He said, it'd just be a bare scratch. He said, but they're one of the most deadly snakes. He said, you won't feel it. He said, you'll go for hours and not know anything. And then all of a sudden, that venom in your body will begin to attack the nervous system of your body. He said, your body will begin to tremble. Your heart will begin to vibrate and pulsate. And he said, literally what happens, he said, quite often, the blood vessels around the heart explode and they die. And it's a creeping thing. It just starts and goes through. He said, there's some snakes down here in Georgia and Florida that if they bite you, within less than a minute, you'll be dead. But some, it's prolonged agony. And he said, there's some snakes' venom that it is so powerful and it is so debilitating, it will cause the area where the snake bites to literally rot. And he said, your body will go through excruciating pain. And I'm going to tell you, sin is like that. In all those phases like that. And these snakes that came in and bit these people, they died when sin came. Well, the wages of sin is death. What an awesome picture he shows us here of these people and of those who sin. But now look at the remedy just quickly. They cry and they come to Moses and they acknowledge something. We have sinned. You see, they came to understand the reason they were having problems, the reason that people were dying was sin. If you don't ever understand that sin is your great enemy, you can never, ever get saved. You have to understand that you're a sinner. And when you understand that what's going on in your life and all that the sin has brought in your life, you have to acknowledge we have sinned. We've sinned. And they come to acknowledge that sin. And God tells Moses to do something. He said, I want you to build a serpent of brass, make a serpent of brass, and put him on a pole, lift him high, put him up there. The very thing that had killed them, a symbol of it, will now give you life. You understand that what a vaccine is? Vaccine is a form of whatever the disease, like an anti-venom. And the way you can get help if you're bitten by a cobra or water moccasin or cottonmouth, is they make a vaccine, they make an anti-venom from the venom. And what they do is that which kills you, they take that and put it back into your body and it'll heal you. And you know, there's an amazing verse in the New Testament, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 21. And it said this, for he, meaning Jesus, meaning God, for He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see what God did in Christ, he gave him a body, and then at some point in time, he put all the sins of all the world on him. Peter said he put all of our sins in his own body on the tree. And that which is killing us and destroying people and taking to hell, he made Christ to be sin for us. And having made him to be sin for us, he put him high on a cross. And so Moses took that brass serpent and put him on a pole. Now notice this. God told him what to do. Here's Moses. He's the meekest man on the face of the earth. And God chose Moses out of all the people in the world to lead the nation of Israel out of bondage. 3.5 million Jews. And he would lead them for all that time until it comes time for him to be taken out and Joshua lead him into the promised land. But Moses couldn't help him. And I don't care how good the man is, I don't care how good a preacher is, I don't care how good anybody else is, they can't help you with your sin. They cannot cure your sin. There's nobody that can. The priest, the Pope, nobody can forgive your sin. Only God can do that. And they can't help you. But Moses also represents the law. And the law couldn't happen. I mean, they had the commands of God and all that they had, but the law couldn't help them. The Bible said there's never been a law given that could give life. You say, Brother Bill, I think I'm going to start reading the commandments. I'm going to live by the Ten Commandments and I'll get to go to heaven. No way. No way. The Bible says that's evident that by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in His sight. Should we live a moral life? Should we live a life that would honor God? Should we live a life that lines up with the commandments? We should and we would, and we will if we get saved. But there's never been a law given that could give life. You see, you're dead in trespasses and sin, and you can't get life unless you get born again by the grace of God. Moses couldn't help them. The law couldn't help them. Only Christ could help them. And they made that serpent of brass. And oh, as you think about that serpent of brass, you remember how God led the children of Israel? He put a cloud over them in the daytime and He led them by a pillar of fire at night. And this shiny brass serpent was visible. Put it high up on a pole so everybody could see it. And it was always brilliant. It was either reflecting the sun or reflecting the flame at night. It was a light that everybody could see it. And listen, God's not hid the gospel. The gospel's not hid. It is Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And if you'll believe on Him, and there's no other remedy, there's no other way to go to heaven except to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's made Him to where anybody can. The gospel so simply in the Word of God is presented and through the drama graphically presented. And thank God for it. My dear friend, listen, He made it of brass. If you remember anything at all about the tabernacle, He said, you make in the very beginning a brazen altar. It's an altar out of brass. Everything inside the holy place was made and covered with gold. But the first thing they approached was an altar made out of brass. That's where they offered all the sacrifices. That's where the fire fell, because it means judgment. They go and they bring a lamb and they put their hands on top of that lamb. They'd confess their sin over that lamb. That priest then would take that lamb or whatever the offering was, and he would kill the lamb. He'd do as God directed and all kind of direction about what to do. But basically he'd put that lamb on there, take his blood and sprinkle around the altar, and then the fire would consume it. That blood was for the remission of sin. The fire was a picture of God's judgment. And last night I mentioned to the folks that were here, God did not ignore your sin. He didn't just say, we just forget about it. No, He didn't. You know what He did? He put all your sins in the body of His dear Son. And on Calvary, He shed His blood for the remission of His sin. But the judgment of God fell on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Barry was talking about this morning, what happened in those hours of darkness. Nobody knows. But that's when God turned His back on His own Son. That's when the judgment of God fell on Him. And He judged all the sin of all the ages in the person of His Son. Your sin has been atoned for. Your sin has been paid for in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brass means, speaks of judgment. God judged my sin. God's already punished my sin. God's already dealt with me about that. And you know what? I preached a message one time on Jesus pleading my case. And when I got down to the end, I happened to think about something I saw on Perry Mason years ago, or Matlock for you who are a little younger. There's a law in criminal justice called the law of double jeopardy. You can't be tried for the same crime twice. And all of my sin in the person of Christ, I was found guilty. And my sin debt was paid by the Lord. And that's over with. I can't get judged for that sin again because Jesus Christ has already paid that sin debt. And I trusted Him as my Savior. The law of double jeopardy. God's not going to exact that penalty twice. He's already done it in the person of His Son. Thank God for that. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, He didn't say you put Him down on the ground. You lift Him up. And they lifted up Christ. But why did they lift Him up? So He'd be visible. They lifted Him up so the closest person, the furthest one away, could see Him. And He's put Him up for all the world to see, for everybody to look at. He lifted Him high. Oh, my dear friend, you think about that. His accessibility. Whosoever will may come. Anybody could come. And when you think about how they came, He said this in Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." Oh, listen, if you'll just look, John chapter 6, verse 40, "And this is the will of God that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last days. Look unto me and be ye saved." And everybody looks on the Lord can be saved. There he was in picture, that brazen serpent, judgment of God fall on him. He was the remedy for our sin. He was made sin for us. He paid our sin debt. It was where anybody could look. They didn't have to have great vision. They didn't have to, some of them probably like older folk like us, their vision was not quite what it used to be. Sometimes you can see things up close and you can't see things far away. But they could, if they could just see the reflection, if they could just see the glimmer of that brave, it doesn't have to have great faith to be saved, just faith. If you but believe in the Bible. Oh, listen, there's some wonderful illustrations of that in the Bible when you think about some things that went on in the Bible. Chapter 5, verse 8, there was a woman who came and the crowd was great. And she said, "If I could but just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed." Oh, that's wonderful faith. And then in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 12, there's a man who said this, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me whole." Oh, that's great faith. I know that he can, and if he will, he can make me whole. But then there's another illustration in Mark chapter 9, verse 22. He makes this statement, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." You don't have to have great faith. Just faith enough to ask him. You say, "Brother Bill, I don't know if my faith's strong enough to get saved." If it's strong enough to ask him, it's strong enough to save. If you'll just call on him, you don't have to have perfect vision. You just see it. If you can just see him, if you look on him, you can be saved. Oh, listen, here's this wonderful remedy that God provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lifted high so everybody could see him. But now I want to know, you know, something else, what it said in that passage of Scripture. And it said that everyone who looked on him lived. It doesn't matter how bad they were. It doesn't matter what color they were. It doesn't matter what kind of education they had. But if they had been bitten, and they may be at the point that they've just been struck, they may be at the point that the poison is already coursing through their body, and they're so very, very weak they can hardly even take a step. That sin has racked their body and almost took them to death and into hell. But if they'll but look, they can be healed. I don't care who you are, if you're young or old. I don't care what you've ever done, how wicked your sin is. He didn't say that. He didn't measure any of that. He just said, if you'll look, you can live. If you'll look, you can live. Oh, listen, can you see what's going on here in this place? He said, everybody that looked lived. Snakes biting people there. They've been dying everywhere. But then they raise it up and the message goes out. Look and live, look and live, look and live. And they go around and I can just imagine a mother or a dad who got bit and they look and they live. And then they've got children, they got grandchildren. And they run and tell them, say, look and live, look and live, look and live. Here's one maybe who had a real bad reputation and all of this other sin. But when he looks, he gets healed. And he runs through the crowd saying, look, if you'll look, you can live. If you'll look, you can live. I've still got scars, but I'm alive because I looked. And if you'll look, you can live. Can I tell you, my dear friend, many years ago now, in my hometown in Roanoke Rapids, a little boy in a cotton mill town, didn't know anything about anything, but I knew I was lost. And Ted James, an evangelist, came and told me about Jesus. And you know how simple it was? It's so simple a little boy could get saved. I can look and live. Anybody in this building this morning can look and live. Can you imagine the rejoicing? Can you imagine the praising and praising God? I can see now grandparents holding the little grandbaby. Ada James over there saw a while ago. She's happy as she can be. But listen, can you imagine if a snake had gone through and there was Jessica and Brandon and James? and Opal, and that snake had bitten that little baby, and all she had to do was look and live, and when she's healed completely. Can you imagine how happy they were? Can you imagine the rejoicing? And I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about somebody who looks and lives. The Bible said we might not get too stirred up down here, but in heaven there's rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth. If you'll just look and live. Listen, here accompanied with that looking was repentance. They came and said, we've sinned. And then God showed them the remedy. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you'll turn from your sin and turn to the Savior, He'll forgive you. Have you looked? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If today you'd believe on Him, you could have everlasting life. He's simple. It's simple. The Lord died to save sinners. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. You don't have to talk Him into saving you. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to know Him. And if you'll but look and live, He's already judged your sin in the person of Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. How sad it would have been in that day to have a loving family around somebody pleading with them, begging them, just look, just look, just look. And they were looking down at their sores, looking down at the wound, and they wouldn't look for the healing. They were maybe murmuring under their vent, there's got to be some medicine somewhere. There's got to be a doctor somewhere. There's got to be some other way. And they were pleading, please look, just please look. And while He's making excuses, while He's looking at His own sin, while He's wanting some other way, that venom takes effect and He begins to lose consciousness and He leaves this world. And people in the Old Testament went to hell too, and He plunged into hell. So many people are waiting and waiting and waiting. As the verse in the book of Joel says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, but the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when Jesus comes and judgment comes, there are going to be a lot of people in the valley of decision who don't take that step of faith. I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, today is the day of salvation. But I couldn't tell anybody in this building that you could get saved tomorrow. I don't have that authority because the Bible said now is accepted time and today is the day of salvation. If you've never trusted Christ, you don't know how close you are to death. One step, they said in the book of Samuel, there's one, but one step between me and death, one heartbeat between you and eternity. And you need to trust Christ if you're not saved today, right now. Look and live. That venom's coursing through your body and the wages of sin is death. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were talking about an individual that got really, really sick and they were waiting and he didn't want to go. And then how they finally got him in a car and got him there and they got him stabilized. And the doctors made this statement, if you'd have waited 5 more minutes, he'd have been dead. 5 minutes, 1 minute, one step. Look and live. Don't die lost. There's no reason for it. He wants you to be saved. And He wanted Nicodemus to be saved. And He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to be saved and have everlasting life. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I thank God for Calvary. Now, we're not going to leave Him on that cross. He didn't stay on that cross. Thank God He died, was buried, and rose again. He's alive forevermore. We celebrate that every day, but especially next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll celebrate that. And I want you to be praying. But right now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you would do what, and you did what the Bible said. They said, look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. There was a time in your life when you too said, we have sinned, I'm a sinner, but you looked to Jesus and He forgave you of your sin and you know now you're going to go to heaven, you know you're saved. Would you raise your hand across the building this morning, all across the building. Now with our heads bowed, eyes are closed, I'll ask you another question. Is there a man or woman or boy or girl? You may be a visitor or guest. I promise you I'm not going to come to you, but I want to pray for you. But if you're in this building, you said, Brother Billy, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know if I'm saved for sure or not. But preacher, would you pray for me? They went to Moses and said, pray for us. God showed Moses the remedy. I know the remedy. You know the remedy. The remedy is Jesus. But I'm glad that Moses prayed for him. He did pray. And I want to pray for you this morning. You say, Brother Billy, if I died right now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. Would you let me pray with you? Nobody will see your hand but me and God. Would you raise it right up and right back down that I might see it this morning? We might acknowledge it. And we'll remember you in prayer all across the congregation. I don't know for sure, preacher, if I died now, I'd go to heaven. I want to be saved. Would you stand with your heads bowed, eyes are closed? Brother Brad's going to come, or Danny's going to come. Danny's going to sing a song for us this morning. But while we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, can I pray, Heavenly Father, I pray right now the Holy Ghost of God, Lord, would do what I can't do. God, Moses couldn't do anything but pray. And God, I can pray. Lord, I'm praying that, Lord, not one man, a woman, boy, or girl in this building would leave. I pray the simple truth of this passage of Scripture would pierce their heart, that sin has bitten them, the venom's coursing through their body, and they're dead men while they yet walk. Unless something happens, unless they're born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You've got to have an experience with God. You have to pass from death to life. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost of God will speak to hearts. I pray you're drawn by your grace. Lord, I pray you'd speak now. Lord, if there are people who just need to get around this old-fashioned altar as we approach this Easter season, and thank you for Calvary. Thank you for saving them. Thank you for bearing all their sins in their body. If there's our Father who may be a bit of distance from the Lord, they just feel a need to get around this altar and say, God, I want to get close to you again. I want to get on fire for you. If there's some in here, our Father, who've been praying about church membership and they believe that this is where God wants them, Lord, most of all, if there's somebody here that's lost, I pray, God, they wouldn't leave without trusting Jesus.